Well, dear friends, let us turn in our Bibles together to the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude, just before the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we have the letter of Jude in verse 21. Jude 1, well, the only chapter in Jude, in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And our subject this evening is keeping ourselves in the love of God. Well, we return to our series in the letter of Jude, and we're beginning to draw now to the very end of our series, I think just this evening, and then one more study. But to recap on last week, we considered some further characteristics of false teachers or false professors of the faith, how they were murmurers, how they were complainers, professing to follow the Lord, but really they resented following the Lord within themselves. They wished that they were back in the world. They wish that they weren't Christians, as it were, or followers of God, just like the Israelites of old, murmuring and complaining to Moses and Aaron, wishing that they were back in Egypt, their old life. And, well, that's the murmuring, the kind of murmuring that these false professors have. And, well, we remember that because of their murmuring, they did not receive the blessing. They did not enter into the promised land, those Israelites of old. The whole generation died out. And, well, those who are like them will receive no blessing or very little blessing. And then we considered how the false teachers, their mouth speaketh great swelling words in verse 16, words that really only serve to puff themselves up, to make them look good, to make them look politically correct, or part of the woke brigade, as we would say nowadays. Swelling words, not godly words, not words of faith or sound doctrine or what the Bible actually says. That's not their priority at all. It's words that will win them applause. It's for them to be glorified, not the Lord. But now Jude, from verse 17, well, he's turning now to believers. He's speaking to believers and exhorting them. We're not identifying false teachers this evening. These words are for those who are saved, those who are beloved of God. Verse 17, but beloved, those who are believers, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And well, we looked at this very briefly last week. We do not need to despair when we consider how false teachers will come into the church. We don't need to despair. We warn ourselves and we are on the lookout for false teachers. But we have already been told and taught that this will happen. There will be false teachers in the church. God already knows. Indeed, he has ordained what will come to pass. He is in control. So we don't need to despair. But it is interesting, actually, in verse 7, that Jude, really, he is pointing out also for our comfort that there are good teachers as well as false teachers. He's been speaking so much about false teachers, but in verse 17, but remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles. There are good teachers out there. It's not just false teachers. You know, sometimes you meet people who refuse to come to church or who refuse to hear any Christian message or teaching because they have in their mind that all ministers, all preachers, all pastors, they're all corrupt. They all speak lies. They're all doing it for the wrong motives. Every single one of them. That's quite a common misconception in the world. Every single minister is corrupt. They're not to be trusted. But Jude is saying here, no. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles? Remember the apostles. Don't get so downhearted thinking about these false teachers. There are those who are truly raised up by God, and you can trust their words. Remember their words, which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, just before we leave this point, this is how we can defend ourselves against false teachers. We remember the teaching of the apostles. We remember the word of God. This is how we defend ourselves, studying the word of God, what the prophets and the apostles have put down, those holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you remember those words? Do you know these words? You have to read your Bible if you want to remember what the Bible says. This is why we urge every believer to read the Word of God every day. It's not simply a religious duty, but it's to protect you from false teachers, from somebody who may come into the church and start preaching and teaching something else. And you'll all just go along with it because you don't really know what the Bible says. So this is why we say to you, read the Word of God every day without fail. Study it. Read it alongside a sound commentary and gain that understanding of the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. And remember it. Memorize it. Memorize key scriptures, so that when you are confronted with false teachers, you'll be able to defend yourselves. This is our defense against false teachers. It's not really a minister. A minister is not a defense against a false teacher. A pastor is not a defense. It's the Word of God is your defense against false teachers. So you must study the Word of God and remember the importance of the word. But really our study this evening begins in verse 20. And this is again instruction to believers. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Well, we are told to build ourselves up. Build. We must build in our Christian lives. Our Christian lives, they are lives of building. We have a foundation in Christ. Christ is our foundation. We learn that from various portions of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation, and we read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ is being spoken of there. He's our foundation. When we trust in him, we have that faith, that foundation, the foundation stone, and for the rest of our Christian lives, we are building on that foundation. Now, I say building and not adding to deliberately. We cannot add anything to the salvation of Christ, so don't misunderstand it in that way. It's not that Christ has died and he's the foundation, but we still have to add something in order to be saved. Don't misunderstand it in that way. Christ has saved us completely and utterly. His work alone saves us, that finished work of salvation. But nevertheless, we are instructed to build on this foundation. And really, it speaks of spiritual growth. That's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of maturing in faith. Spiritually mature, sanctification. And well, as we look at these words in Jude, it will help us understand what that means in greater measure. First of all, we read here in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. your most holy faith. This is speaking about the encouragement of faith. This is how we are to build up ourselves on this foundation. Encouraging faith. And encouraging faith in one another. Notice how it's put here. Building up yourselves. We are to encourage one another to have faith. To be men and women of faith. Exhort one another to exhibit faith. And well, how much we need this teaching in this particular time in which we find ourselves. I'm not going to spend long on this. But you know, this has been one of the disappointments of the last 12 to 15 months. There has been very little encouragement amongst Christian people or exhortation to have faith. And it's amazing, really, because this is the time when we've needed faith the most. When faith was most needed, it was actually discouraged. We were almost not allowed to exercise any faith. It was irresponsible to do so. It's far safer to rely on other things to keep us safe. And this goes against the teaching of Scripture. Rather than building ourselves up in faith, we seem to have been determined in hacking it down, hacking down our faith at this time. And this is so very sad. But faith, well, mature faith is really, it's understanding that everything that God does is good and righteous and just. That is what mature faith is. True faith does not wish away any difficulty or trial or COVID-19. True faith doesn't wish away any of these things. True faith knows that in any situation, God can and will be glorified. So, and I've mentioned this before, I'm sure, if we were to fall sick, if we were to get COVID or any other calamity happen to us, we would have faith that this is for our good. That's mature faith. This is for my learning. God has allowed it to come to pass. Do I lose all my faith? No, I keep my faith. If the Lord has caused this to happen, this is for my good. I have faith, you see, that all things are for the good of the Lord's people. That's mature faith. It's not really saying, oh Lord, I don't ever want to catch anything. It's, Lord, if I get it, so be it. Thy will be done. That's faith, true faith. But I don't think we've seen very much of that in the last year or so. But we ought to have been encouraging one another to that attitude, building one another up, not weakening ourselves. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. And then it goes, on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. Faith doesn't come from us, of course not. It comes from a holy God. That's how we receive our faith, from a holy God. God has given it to us. How dare we discard it? How dare we discard our faith and turn to other things? Things that are unholy, when we have a holy faith. How dare we do that? Because we find more comfort in earthly things? Do you not know this is a holy faith? And faith makes us holy. Holy in the sense that we're set apart. That's what holy means. That we're set apart from the rest of the world. The Apostle Peter describes the believers in this way. Simon Peter, at the beginning of his second letter, 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is how he addresses the believers, those who have obtained like precious faith. Faith is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. And yet, well, sadly, it seems that for the last 12 months, we've wanted to look more like the rest of the world than those who actually have faith, who have been set apart by faith, a holy faith. And faith, of course, well, it leads us to holiness. It leads us to holiness in the sense of, we desire holy living because of our faith. We forsake the things of the world. We deny ourselves. Why? Because we have faith in God, because we know that God's commandments, God's law is far better. It is far better to please God and to serve Him than to walk in sin. That's our faith. And that's why we walk in holiness, because we have faith in God and in His word. And this is why we are to encourage one another to faith. So these things are so important. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We must have faith. This is how we build on that foundation. And then, secondly, we have praying in the Holy Ghost. First, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, and then praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer. Well, of course, this builds faith, prayer. When we stop praying, our faith begins to fail. When we do pray and when we see answers to our prayers, that's when our faith begins to grow. It's very simple. You don't need to be a scholar to understand these things. Praying leads to greater faith. And prayer in the Holy Ghost, we read here at the end of verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. This is only possible for those who are believers, those who are born of the Spirit. Only they can pray in the Spirit, of course. And, just a few reminders of what praying in the Spirit means. Well, it means that we truly know intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When we are praying in the Spirit, we have that closeness. We have that intimacy with God. We cry, Abba, Father, as a child would cry to his father. That's what praying in the Spirit is. It gives us that closeness, that intimacy. And we can bring all our needs and all our petitions to him. The Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, well, it assists us to pray. It helps us. Even when our own words cannot fully express what we want to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. And again, we read this in Romans 8 and verse 26, words that will be very familiar to you. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We are weak, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We are weak. We cannot pray as we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps our weakness. And, well, sometimes we pray when we're not actually praying. Do you realize that? Sometimes we pray when we're not actually praying, when we don't have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, when we are in great turmoil over something, great distress, great need. We don't have to have our eyes closed. We're praying all the time to God. In our hearts, in our minds, in times of great calamity and crisis, we're praying all the time. The Spirit sees those prayers to God and presents them at the throne of grace. Even those prayers that haven't been uttered, but we're saying them in our hearts, as it were. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. The Spirit intercedes wonderfully for us. That's what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Spirit gives us great desire to pray those spiritual prayers, not just, Lord, help me in my exams, or Lord, help me get a job, or Lord, help me to get a house, or something like that, but spiritual prayers, praying in the Spirit. Lord, help me to love thee more. Lord, help me to overcome my sins, my wicked sins. Spiritual prayers, praying in the Spirit. Lord, save souls. Those kingdom prayers before our morning service, our evangelistic service every Lord's Day. We pray spiritual prayers for the souls of people. This is what it is to pray in the Spirit. And when we see those prayers being answered, well, then that builds up our faith. And, well, the Spirit gives us that appetite to pray increasingly. So all these things, these two things already that we've mentioned, building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. These are essential to keep us close to Christ and to keep us, well, free from false teaching and error in our Christian lives. But then thirdly, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, now, again, when we read these words, and particularly keeping ourselves in the love of God, we have to clarify that because we cannot lose our salvation. When we are saved, once saved, we are always saved. It's God who keeps us. God keeps all of his people until the very end. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. When we trust in the Lord, he will keep us until the very end. So why is it presented to us here as though we have to do it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, perhaps we look to other scriptures in the New Testament particularly, which help us to understand this. Philippians 2 and verses 12 to 13, the words of the Apostle Paul, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he writes. But then immediately afterward, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So in that verse, we learn that the work is God's. God works in us. God keeps us until the very end. But we must work out our salvation. We must, for want of a better word, cooperate with God's work in us. We must walk with the Lord. We must walk in newness of life. We must walk according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. In other words, and perhaps it's clearer if I put it this way, the way you keep yourself in the love of God is you must walk as though you love God. As though you love God. As though there is a true loving relationship between you and God. Because there is. There is a true loving relationship between you and God. And you must act like that. You must work that out. Show that. Present that in your life. If you want to keep yourself in the love of God. So what does that mean practically? Well, if we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, we don't love the world. That's one example. And we don't go after the things of the world and flirt with the things of the world, that which is known as spiritual adultery. We all know the words in 1 John 2 and verse 5, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if you love the world, you're not keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's very simple there. 1 John 2 verse 5. If you love the world, you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. You're committing spiritual adultery. You will keep yourself, of course, from sin. Sin is, in a great sense, an act of hatred toward God. When we commit sin, it's not an act of love toward God. It's an act of hatred. You're doing that which God hates. It's an act of rebellion. It's as though you're showing contempt, anger toward the law of God and the obligations that the law of God has upon you. It's like you're showing contempt for that. You're not keeping yourself in the love of God when you commit sin. So therefore, we pursue after holiness and we abstain from fleshly lusts, as we read earlier. And in so doing, that's the way in which we keep ourselves in the love of God. So I hope we have a measure of understanding about that. But there is something specific, which I have to point out just before we close here, that is mentioned alongside the keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why is mercy mentioned here specifically in connection with keeping ourselves in the love of God? Mercy. Well, it's because sometimes when we fall into sin and when we fall into grave sin and we think of all our failings and our consciences weigh us down, sometimes when we are so aware of our sin, we are tempted to think that God doesn't love us anymore. When God has seen all the things that I've done, when he's seen all the things that I've thought and said, when he sees the state of my heart, how can he possibly love me? That's what we think. How can he accept me in the way that I am when he sees all of my sin? He can't possibly love me. Well, Jude is saying, when you think that, keep yourself in the love of God by remembering his mercy. Remember his mercy. That will keep you in the love of God. You won't be saying, how can God love me? You'll remember his mercy, how merciful he is. And you'll be reminded he does love me. You will say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 130 in verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Yes, I'm a sinner, says the psalmist. But if you were marked iniquity, if you held our sins against us, who could possibly be accepted? There is forgiveness with thee. There is mercy. I remember thy mercy, O Lord. And because I remember thy mercy, I remember that I am loved of God. I am loved of God. Yes, God, he has every right, or he would have every right to reject us because of our sin. But he won't. He won't reject us. He can't reject us because of Christ. Christ, the name of our Lord and Savior, is directly alongside that mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason we are shown mercy is because of Christ, because he has purchased mercy for us. He went to the cross at Calvary. There was no mercy shown to him. There was no mercy shown to him when he was scourged, when he was beaten, when he was hung on the cross, when he suffered for our sins. He was shown no mercy so that we may be shown mercy. He was forsaken so that we may be forgiven. That's why, of course, it has to be there. Any mention of mercy, we have to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There is abundant mercy, plenteous mercy in him. And what a glorious thought that is for us to conclude on this evening, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is the message, very simple. Keep yourselves in the love of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Exercise faith. Dear friends, praying in the Holy Ghost, you must pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray those spiritual prayers and look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is an everlasting love because Christ has suffered for us.